Well, the last couple of months have been an exciting time for me. I've probably got more revelation and hearing from God clearer in the last two or three months than I have in many years. And it's not that I wasn't hearing from God, but He's saying some new things. And we've been talking about the apostolic, and I don't know where it all began, but I think it started when I went out to hear Tim Sheets out in Ohio in March, and got excited about that. Went with some other folks. John and Ashley were part of that, Terry and I. And so God spoke to us about change. And so every time I'm praying now, God's telling me all this change that's taking place. And it's really not change, since there's nothing new under the sun, but it's change because we've got to actively involve ourselves in establishing the kingdom of God in our generation. It's fallen apart. The church is not where it's supposed to be. And then it was interesting. I had opportunity, as you know, to have Rafael Cruz here last Thursday. That was an awesome message. And through conversation, when I first met Rafael, I thought differently. No, because he's just a different kind of guy. But so as we began to talk and get to know one another, he was in my office, as a matter of fact, 15 minutes before he came out. He said, you know what? The church is not just the church. It's the ecclesia. It's the called out ones. It's the government of God. And I went, and I had just handed him the book from Tim Sheets, A New Era of Glory, which he talks about the ecclesia. And I said, have you heard of this guy? And he goes, I've heard of him, but I haven't read anything from him. I said, you're quoting the book, even as we're talking. And so we had a wonderful conversation prior to him coming out. Then the next day, I had an opportunity to eat breakfast with him in Austin. And we talked a lot about the church and the responsibility that we have in this hour to prepare for the return of Christ. And we simply have lost control of being able to effectively pursue people's hearts and growing in Christ because we've compromised so much. The church at large has compromised. I'm not saying you have. I pray that our church hasn't. But I know that we have a mandate to see things change. Yes. We have a mandate to see things change. And I don't think God is going to roll the dice and send us souls if we're not ready to receive souls. One thing we don't need any more of is confusion. The world is full of confusion right now. So is the churches. Full of confusion. Our messages that, you know, a lot of messages I'm hearing, reading, popular magazines, Charisma and the like, it's just problem. It's just, who cares? What we need to concern ourselves with is the direction of the world is going, because how many know God's mind is on the world, the lost? He wants them to come. And He's not going to do it out of partnership with us. In other words, He's not going to sovereignly do something He's not going to involve His church in. And so I have a feeling as of late, when I was on vacation, I had a lot of walk in the woods. And you know, I really felt like we're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us. We're not waiting on some time thing to go off in heaven. Bah, 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 the fullness of time has come. I'm coming back. You know, no. I think that He's already said He's coming back. And to occupy until He comes. Now, we don't need any new mandates. We just need to walk in the mandates we have. There's not a real new set of rules. It's the same rules that we've always had. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Psalm 11. Psalm 11 and verse 3. Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I think that Raphael quoted that while he was here. If he didn't, we'd talk about it. The foundations of the world are crumbling. We are mandated with occupying until the return of the King and to reestablish those foundations. Because God established us here as His representatives to do so. As a matter of fact, Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, if you'll turn there, Luke 19. And he's talked about the minas, the parable of the minas. He called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." And I think one of the tactics of the enemy is to freeze us against making any forward motion of the kingdom because we're afraid something's going to be taken from us. But how many know we need to do business? See, the mandate is not just for leaders to take care of, but every Christian. We're in a different kingdom and are subject to a different set of rules than this world. We're 10-foot tall and bulletproof until it's our time to go. Come on, somebody. Just like Ron Gundrum, sick and selling homes right up to the last minute. But we need to be about the business of the kingdom. And we're going to talk tonight about, of course, what that is. We're in a kingdom where the normal is suspended to accommodate the supernatural. And whether we're aware of it or not, whether we're in the mood or not, whether we're prayed up, we're not prayed up, whether we're holy or we're in trouble with the Lord, that does not change the day and the hour that we're living in. See, the kingdom is a place where we walk, where the normal is suspended, and we accommodate the supernatural. We walk in the supernatural. Come on, someone. Are you listening to me this morning, this evening? We are moving from, we've moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the light of His Son, Jesus. We're in His kingdom. And therefore, just as everything that we look at in the natural world has a set of rules, gravity, rain, harvest, sun, stars, light, darkness. And we take that for granted because it's just here. It's just, but there's a set of rules and mandates that run this world that we live in. Are we there? And it doesn't matter if I feel like I want to be part of the world, or I feel like I know when the sun's going to come up, or I feel like I don't want to step off the end of the building. All the things that are around me, gravity, light, darkness, sky, rain, storms, mowing lawns, all of those things, it doesn't matter how I feel, are still going to be here. Nobody would argue with me that it's a reality that we live in. But when we talk about the kingdom of God, we come in and out of reality because we're affected by the things that we see. But we are in a kingdom that has been established by God. It's not being built, it is built. Come on, somebody. It's not something that we have to reach out into somewhere. Oftentimes we pray for the miraculous to happen. We pray for God to intervene, and He's already sent His Holy Spirit. He's already given us gifts. He's already filled us with His Spirit. He's already given us wisdom. He's given us knowledge. Whatsoever you ask in My name, I will give it to you, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Those things are just as real as the things we look around it. If we began to argue, that's not really grass out there because it's not. Come on, somebody. Yes, that's grass. That's sky. It's rain. Lawn needs mowed. We just live in the world. But we need to see the foundations of the kingdom have already been laid. They've been shaken and destroyed because of our unbelief, but that doesn't make it any more real. So reestablishing the kingdom of God is not rebuilding, it's already built. It's just accepting where we're at and who we are. Psalm 82:5, Psalm chapter 82:5, for those of you taking notes, They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. There is not one institution on this earth that we can count on. Not one. The earth is reeling under centuries of sin, covered with more sin. We are guilty of the blood of millions of babies, even in our own nation. We are guilty of the sacrificing of our children on the altar of convenience. Come on, somebody. Our educational system is so screwed up, we don't even know where to begin. I got chasing the other day. I was walking, talking to the Lord about, couldn't wait till I got off the school board. He says, there's work for you to do on the school board. You've got to make some declarations for the school board. You're about to become very unpopular. He said, I'm getting ready to be unpopular because I'm going to be a fly in the ointment. You know, because there's some things I want to address. I believe that government education has fallen completely apart. There's nothing there. We're just propping it up. Come on, somebody. You want to watch an interesting film? Watch a film called Agenda. Anybody see it yet? Agenda. It's on Amazon Prime. You can probably find it on YouTube. Agenda and Agenda 2. One was made in 2012, the other 2016 by a spirit-filled Christian that was a congressman that left after one term and made this film. And it's historically accurate and biblically based. It's a wonderful film to see. But what it'll do is shake you awake to where we have allowed things to atrophy. We've allowed them to atrophy. You know, one of the things that Raphael said is he started down the timeline of 1962 and 1973 and 19... Just very recently in all of our lifetimes, we've seen little by little by little by little our freedoms being taken away. And we're not far from, we're only one election away from having them ripped out from underneath our feet. But it doesn't matter what happens in the natural realm if I'm walking in the kingdom. Naturally, Israel was called back to... The Israelites were called back to Jerusalem, and naturally, all of the city was in ruins. Naturally, everybody said, I guess that's just our plight. We're just going to have to live with broken down walls and broken homes. One guy got a burden and came to the city and said, and went by night on a mule, so he couldn't take the mule anymore, and he walked around. And he called the nobles together, and he said, man, we could do this. Let's rebuild. The genius of what he did was genius. He got some wood from here and there. But how many know he took the bricks and the stones that were burnt and he brushed them off, chiseled them off, and put the wall up? 52 days. It was complete. Because one guy. What changed? What changed about the elements that they were seeing? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But somebody saw a different kingdom. See, in the situation that we're in, if we don't see the different kingdom, we're going to look at the elements and do what half the church or three quarters of the church has done. Let's just become part of the problem and God will work it out with somebody else. I don't choose to go out that way. I don't want to be more of the problem. I want to be a solution. And if one guy can do it, rebuild a city, how many know of a handful of us what we can do? Yes. Doesn't Scripture say one will put 1,000, two will put 10,000? Yes. The nations that we are watching are under the judgment of God. We would do well to make sure we can sustain life after the collapse of the infrastructure. It's not a matter of when nations will fall apart. They're already falling apart. It's not a matter of when our nation will have to pay the piper. It's going to happen. Come on, somebody. We're $21 trillion in debt, and the clock is keep running. I remember when it was $10 trillion in debt, I heard a guy preach and say, that's it, we're done. That was $11 trillion ago. I don't know how we're sustaining it. Anybody know what it's built on? It's built on nothing. Exactly right. But what's changed about the foundations of the kingdom? The kingdom's built. It's powerful. There's nothing that we have to wait for. It's just moving and seeing the invisible. One of my favorite sayings is, those who see the invisible will do the impossible. I realize this is kind of small for some glasses, so I tried to get everything on one slide, and so I had to do a little finagling around. So if you want this diagram, I've got copies I can give you. But on the first thing we want to talk about is the foundation that we're building on, and it's Jesus Christ. The genuine conversion in each person's life. Number one, we need to stop wholesaling the gospel and make sure that people are saved. We took for granted that people were saved and we treat them and have conversation with them, but they're still part of the elements of the world. They still use manipulation and lies and tactics of the world to get what they want. Come on, somebody. It's not the kingdom of God. Come on, someone. Have you really been saved? And I think I'm talking to everybody that is saved. So I'll do that. Maybe I have them right here. Okay. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3:11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Somebody read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11.
For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Right. So it's not the foundation of catechism classes. It's not the foundation of being in the right church. Come on, somebody. It's not the foundation. Our foundation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I was saved, nobody told me I had to memorize scripture or do this or do that or cut my hair a certain way. When I got saved, I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. That must be the foundation. And we've got to be so sure. The people that were conversing with, the people that we're praying with, the churches that we're in unity with, I can tell you what, they're saved. But I want to make sure that foundation is laid, and it's our job to do so. We get excited. The church at large has got excited with formulas. Here, just pray this prayer with me, and you're saved. And I urge people not to do that. Don't do that. It's okay to introduce somebody to Christ, but don't make the mistake of telling them they're saved if their heart has not been changed. Come on, someone. I'm not saying that that's an impossible situation. I've led people to Christ my whole life. Had instances where I witnessed to somebody and they're ready to get saved. You can tell that. But just saying a prayer with somebody and telling them falsely that they're saved when they're not, I mean, no, then we're back to the elements of the world. Well, you carry a Bible and you go to church on Sunday, you have to be saved. Bear fruits, Jesus said, of repentance. He who wants to be first in the kingdom must be the servant of all. He who desires to be my disciple must pick up his cross, die to himself daily, and follow me. Those characteristics need to be visible to those that have a discerning spirit. No, we have now somebody that's on the campaign trail, this Buddha Peg or whatever his name is over there. Can never pronounce his name. What is it? How? Buddha Judge. Buddha Judge needs booted out judged. You know, he needs to get saved. That guy says he's a Christian, loves the Lord, prays, and his type of Christianity is what he wants to see across the nation. Come on, someone. How many know he's incorporated the name of Jesus with the natural world? His kingdom is not the kingdom. The foundation that he's building on is a solid foundation as far as he's concerned, but it's a foundation that the world laid. Then 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 John 1, 3. Somebody read that. 1 John 1, 3. Don't turn too quickly. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. So the fellowship and the anointing comes from one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. Isaiah 24:18, it says, "And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken." And that's what we see happening even now. The Bible says there'll be a great falling away, and I believe we're in the midst of that. I don't know how long that's going to last, but I think a lot of people who were once adored as Christians are being looked at differently. I know I'm looking differently, and I don't want to be associated with or walk with somebody that's building the foundation of Christianity on the seen world. Because what's going to happen when everything starts to shake, that's what's going to happen. He who flees from the noise of fear shall fall into the pit. He who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. If our reliance is on anything else, we will not make it through. We must build on Jesus Christ and Him alone. I strongly urge you to rely on Christ and His Holy Spirit to guide you through decisions you are going to be asked to make in the next couple of years. We're going to have to make some decisions in the next couple of years who we're going to follow and the direction we're going to go. We are going to be very unpopular coming up quickly, as if we're not already. How many know Christians are being looked at a whole lot differently than we used to be? I'm talking about those who want to stand on God's word, not social Christianity. God has planned for us to build the kingdom, but it will not be on any foundation that exists now in our society. Several years ago, there was revelation on the Seven Mountain Strategy: religion, family, education, government, media, arts and entertainment, and business. And while I do not disagree that we shouldn't be a part of those organizations or that those places, but for the express purposes of bringing the kingdom of God into them. Not trying to change what's falling apart, because they're meant to fall apart. Religion is man-made. Relationship is God-made. How many know family has been redefined by the seen world? God's family is man and a wife and children. Come on, somebody. Family has been redefined. The last wedding I did on the marriage certificate was individual and individual, a husband and wife. That was here in the state of Indiana. You listening to me? Individual and individual. If the foundations be destroyed, what would man do? So the foundation has to be Jesus Christ. We must have a common biblical foundation. Leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Next comes the ministries of relationship. Servanthood is the foundational attitude of all ministries. We get too excited about folks. We want to give them promotion before God does. I've been a part of those mistakes. Trust me. What scripture do I have there? 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, 11. Let me read that. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through who? Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, we have gotten to a place where we've let, you know, years ago, you remember when PC, politically correct, was a big thing? Anybody ever hear that lately? No, now you know what it's moved into? Offense. We don't want to offend anybody, so everybody's okay. That's not PC, we used to say. Now we say, hey, that's offensive. The Equality Act, which has been in the House now for, has already passed at the House. I talked with Raphael about that. Ted felt that it would never pass in the current Senate. But if it did, we still have Trump there to veto it. But if somehow they got that thing through, we're done. We're not done as far as God's, because God's going to have his way. But any freedom that we thought we have is being taken away. But the scripture is very clear. It says, if we minister, we do so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. This foundation that we're laying, this ministries of relationship that we have, must be built on the commonality of Jesus Christ. We can't compromise for the sake of unity. Come on, somebody. We've made membership and I've been guilty of it myself, taking shortcuts with people because I assumed they served the same thing, same kingdom as I did. But I found out they serve religion. They don't have a relationship. Come on, somebody. And their heart is not with God, and their destructive heresies that they have are going to show. We talked the last couple of weeks before I went on vacation. We talked about the Jezebel spirit. Then when Steve was here and you guys listened to Tim Sheets, he talked about the mandate that we have as Christians to live as Christians. Come on. And I believe that's the thing that he's telling us over and over again. Every time I go to prayer, God has had me check the foundations of my life. Am I living for him? I have a relationship with him. Am I building anything on religion? No, I don't want to do that. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Romans 12. Romans 12. And the whole concept of ministry comes from, the fivefold ministry comes from Ephesians 4, where it says, till we all grow up into, according to the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. The reason, one of the reasons why the foundations have been shaken and we are living a hybrid Christianity is because we've not taken the word of God seriously. Paul says in Romans 12:3, read with me, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Please underline, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. We need to revisit in our church, we need to revisit in our lives how we're giving preference to one another. Instead of just moving in the gifts that are so easy for us, we need to be teaching those around us. If I were to ask you, are you currently mentoring anybody in your life? Are you currently pouring in anybody else? What would your answer be? See, we're to be actively involved in mentoring one another and encouraging one another. Come on, somebody. That means coming out of our comfort zone. We are such routine people. We are. We just do things at certain times. Isn't it? I've never been in a community that's so routine. It's just, you could set your clock by the routines. Every year it's the same thing. We do, it's just the calendar. Everybody goes by the calendar. Well, that's not here yet. We'll talk about that when it gets here. And we've let that seep into church life. Really have. Somebody said to me, we need to pray for the sick. So I'm teaching a class on how to pray for the sick. I got three people showed up. You don't want to not, you know, people were after me, how do I pray for the sick? Well, I'm teaching a class on how to pray for the sick. Come and find out. And we'll employ you right away up here and pray for people. Come on, somebody. You know, I tell the story, it was years ago. People say it was a different time, but it really wasn't. We were in a church, we first got saved, we were in a college church. And so we felt like we wanted to be members, and we had a newborn, and we had a 4.5-year-old. And so we wanted to be members. So to be members, you had to commit to 10 weeks of 12 weeks, sorry. 3 months every Friday night from 7 to 9:30 classes. So you had to commit. They took care of the kids, but you had to be there at 7 o'clock. And you had to stay till 9:30. Couldn't leave early. Because if you did, you had to wait till the next classes started. If you missed, for any reason other than sickness, with a doctor's excuse, you had to wait till the next classes. And every night at 7 o'clock, we had a written test. And guess what? That thing was packed. We had people come every Friday night, spend 2.5 hours. Usually it was longer than that. It was 10 o'clock or after until we got done because everybody's asking questions. They held that standard for us, and that built the foundation in our lives. I tried that several times over the years, and people were like, what? You're going to teach a class, teach a membership class. Let's do it. We did it all in one day, remember? We did 12 weeks. We shoved in 10 hours with a lunch in Philly. And we had quite a turnout, and it was a marathon day. But what are you willing to give to be a part of this unseen kingdom? What are you willing to sacrifice? But all we have is our lives. And Jesus already said, unless you pick up your cross and follow me, die to yourself. People say, well, now you're getting, you know, you're fussing with me. You're getting personal. And I don't have all that time to give. Can't you boil it down? Can you have a microwave class you can teach? But like anything else, you put in, you get out. But the church has for so long put nothing in, and we want everything out. We want the benefits without the sacrifice. But it takes sacrifice to get the benefits. And the biggest sacrifice is just believing God and moving in that and being trained properly. Paul goes on to say, verse 9 of Romans 12, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. John and I were talking about Rafael Cruz and what he said about the church leaving its responsibility for feeding the poor. How many know we let the government feed the poor? And now we've got third generation people that are being fed by the government. They don't want to hear what the church has to say. Because we're going to talk to them about personal responsibility. You don't work, you don't eat. Yeah, we'll feed you, but you're going to mow the lawn and clean the glasses and, you know, clean the windows and you're going to work. You're going to go visit the sick. You're going to be busy about the work of the kingdom. Come on, someone. And if we'd have done that, we had the chance to do that. All the people, 49% of the people now get something from the government. I'm not saying everybody doesn't deserve that, but that's where we're at, 49%. There are people that need assistance and need help. But if the church would have done what the government did when the government did it, all those people would be in church right now. We'd have to have the nation saved. Say, well, how can you prove that? I can't. But I can guarantee you, if we'd minister to them, because every time I talk, especially I was in Philadelphia 10 years, I know wherever I speak, I talked to people and tried to mentor them and had several young men that I was teaching and encouraging to, you know, what do you want to do? Let's get you a job. Let's get you. And they're like, what? Wait a minute. I'm into this Jesus thing, but I'm not going to work. I'm not going to work. My mother never worked. My grandmother never worked. They feed me. They take care of me. They take care of my rent. They take care of my medical bills. They take care of my... What? Where am I going to find a job that's going to do all that? Well, you got to start somewhere. You got to start flipping burgers. Why do I got to do that? I don't want to do that. But if the church would have done, because now they're in the second, third generation, and we talked about if you get three generations, you got them. That's what we need. We need a three-generation revival. We need parents, grandparents, and children to be saved. All following Christ. And what happens is, now we're praying for revival. Do we realize what we're praying for? Because God's going to remove that surrogate and replace it with the church. And we're going to have to fulfill the needs of people that have been counting on the government all this while. When the government falls apart and they don't have anything to feed people, we're going to have to move in signs, wonders, and miracles and feed the poor. And we will. And God will supply in miraculous ways. But I'd rather do it knowing it's going to happen than be shocked into it. I'd rather prepare and be what Paul says, be kindly affectionate to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer and distributing to the needs of the saints. And right now the saints need a good whooping. The church needs to wake up and get with the program, because this surrogate parenthood is going to end quick. You got educated people espousing socialism. You know, you look at the history. I've been studying the history of Venezuela. Venezuela was picked, cherry-picked, as a guinea pig. They were the richest nation in South America, and the powers to be said, we're going to prove socialism works. We're going to implement socialism, and they're going to continue to be rich, and we're going to continue to be famous. Venezuela is going to be famous. How many know in 10 years, they're the poorest nation in South America? What used to be the richest is now the poorest. You know where their next target was? Right here. Socialism is going to work. And you know what? They're not mean, evil people that want to hurt everybody. They really believe. They really believe that socialism works. You know, these social adjusters and social changes want to get the population of the world down to 900 million people. They say that's sustainable life on this earth is 900 million people. But I watched an interview and they asked people, well, how are we going to get to that number? Going to have to kill people, right? We are? Well, how are you going to get to 900 million? And are you sure you're not going to be one of them? And during the interview, they said, you know, you could fit the whole, listen to this. This is amazing to me. You could fit the whole population of the world into the state of Texas. A third of the state of Texas could be used to live in, a third for recreation and a third for crops, and leave the rest of the world gone. We're not really, this planet can sustain 100 billion people. There's no population crowding. Come on, somebody. But it's something that we've, since when I was a kid, we heard about population explosion. That we were destroying the planet. We're not destroying the planet. We're good for the planet. It's because, and the church has been on that same mandate. Well, let's save the planet. Save the planet from what? We need to all move in the gifts that God has given to us and work together. Ministries of relationships. We need to make full circle back to the upper room. When they were in the upper room, the scripture says they were all in one mind and one accord. And I said, God, was that just a weird happening? Or was that where you want the church to be? How many know it just wasn't an odd thing that happened on the day of Pentecost? It was the way God wanted it to be from there on out. God's perfect will is that we move in unity. Not that we argue about the things of the world. The kingdoms of this world, the way the world goes, is sin drenched. And we've got to understand that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We can't minister out of being of the world and expect them to be in the kingdom. Because God delivers out of the world and into the kingdom. If the foundation is Jesus, we'll succeed. We build on that foundation. And when that happens, gift and callings begin to emerge. The pastoral, the teacher, the prophetic, the evangelistic, the apostolic, miracles, signs, and wonders become part of the natural order of the kingdom of God. It's nothing that we have to imagine or we have to once in a while stumble into. It begins to happen, and I believe it happens in every local expression of the body of Christ. I believe it happens. Now you say, well, not every little church is going to have the apostolic and the prophetic and the evangelistic and the, well, that could be argued. We could have a conversation around that Dunkin' Donuts cup of coffee. But let me tell you this. It's going to happen. I believe before Jesus comes back, he's going to see this thing working. Because he's coming back. My Bible says he's coming back for a bride without spot, without blemish. He's coming back for a perfect church. Be perfect even as I am perfect. People say all the time, well, that's, you know, no, he's coming back. He's going to rescue us. Things are going to be falling apart. Yeah, the world's going to be falling apart. Come on, somebody. The world's going to be falling apart. We see it all the time. We talked about this. John and I talked about this last night. But when Paul's writing in his pastoral epistles, Paul is writing, let me get there. Starting in Thessalonians, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. Listen, you are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. But yet the church is sitting in the same corner shaking with the world. All things are terrible. Well, they're supposed to be that way. My Bible says I'm not taken by surprise. That I'm still walking in light. That I still have the victory. That I still have the power. Right away when I said, who's going to feed the poor? I heard people say, we're going to feed the poor. God's going to supply. Well, how is he going to do that? signs, wonders, and miracles.
That's right.
I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's going to be signs, wonders, and miracles. He goes on to say, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the confidence. We have the foundation of Jesus Christ. What can shake us? The psalmist puts it this way. He says, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? We see it happening. Paul goes on in 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. So we see the church is falling apart and crumbling. He told us it was going to happen. Oh, can you believe the shift? Yeah, I can believe it. Bible says it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having your own conscience seared with a hot iron. Come on, somebody. We're walking around, people are incredulous. Oh, can you believe it? Yes, I can believe it. The Bible says it. I'm not surprised. But know this, 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. And we've lived that the last few months. Come on, somebody. Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. At the same time we're craving unity, we must obey and divide. The Bible says to divide, come out from among them and be separate. God's not, we're not waiting on God. God is waiting on us. And apostolic teams begin to go out and change communities, change areas. The goal of New Testament life is reproduction. You watch that film Agenda, they go down through most of the nations of the earth right now are not. The only two continents that are reproducing themselves is China and India. Most every other nation is below the 2.3 that you have to reproduce yourself. In this nation, we're down to 1.7, 1.8. We cannot replace those that are passing away fast enough. Our population will continue to dwindle. And we grow by people coming from other nations here. Europe is already taken over by Muslims because they're not reproducing themselves. They're down to 1.1, 1.2. That's a fact. And it's nothing that's going to happen. It has been happening for years, almost imperceptibly. And so those things are happening, but we have to reproduce. The body of Christ is the same way. The body of Christ, yeah, there's areas of the world that the body of Christ is growing, but here in the United States, 200 churches a week are closing. Closing. In Philadelphia, I saw churches, huge churches. We had Dutch Sheets, Dutch and Chuck Pierce came, and we got to lead worship for that, but we were in an Episcopal church. It probably seated in the city. It was a beautiful cathedral, beautiful stained glass windows and chandeliers, beautiful building, all stone inlaid, beautiful. Their congregation was 30 people. And the sanctuary seated 2,500 probably, all on 1 foot. It's huge, huge, huge building. And that was just one that died. While we were there, Catholic church after Catholic church after Catholic church closed its doors. Episcopalian churches closing their doors. Two or three Presbyterian churches closed. People just, come on, somebody. Why? Because the body of Christ is not reproducing. We're just kind of hanging on, hoping Jesus would come back. Well, let's not have too many kids. Let's not win too many souls because Jesus is coming back. He'll take care of it. All of a sudden, everybody will turn and get saved. Come on, somebody. It's not going to happen that way. We have to train from the foundation to the reproduction. We've got to be ready to go. You say, what can one person do? What can it just do? I mean, look, it's just a small group of people. What happened to Nehemiah? One person changed the nation. Come on, somebody. What happened to Queen Esther? One person. They caught the vision and said, I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. If I die, I die. Sent word to Mordecai. She said, I'm going to go before the king. If I die, I die. And his word to her was what? Could it be that you've been born for such a time as this? I think about that all the time. And I say it. You probably get tired of me saying it. You are born for this moment. And I know what God sent me to do. I know what he's reiterated to me. He's not leaving me alone. I'm reading more about this in the scriptures, listening to more messages. Went back and listened to part three. You listened to part two the other week about with Tim Sheets' message. How many got a chance to hear part three? How many would like to hear part three next week? So we'll go through part three next week. But these are the things he's talking about. And all it boils down to is responsibility. Taking our responsibility and doing what we know to do. That's all Nehemiah did. He took his responsibility. He went to the thing and walked through the ruins and got the nobles together. And they said, well, you look like a pretty smart guy. We'll make you governor. Cupbearer to governor. Come on, somebody. Promotion doesn't come from the east, the west, the south. It comes from the north. God brings promotion. There's greatness in each one of you. I know that. There's greatness in this community, in this church. I know what God sent us to do. And by golly, I'm going to keep being a burr in your saddle to get you going, because I see so much potential. I really do. You know, I was, like I said, I was complaining to God about being on the school board and them not listening to me. And he said, you haven't said anything yet. But God, I got mad at this club and I got mad at you haven't said anything yet. You haven't spoke the truth. Education is in a shambles. Come on, somebody. We can't educate our children, but we're building a $2 million weight room. Come on, somebody. And we justify it. Because after all, we want our kids to have the best.
Give them the best education.
I don't know where to start with education. I think it's just... It's gotten so far gone. I don't know that we can count on the government education ever be what it was. I think we as Christians are going to have to leave all that. Because woe to those who go down to Egypt, Scripture says. And we're allowing Egypt to train the next generation. Watch that movie, Agenda. I'd like to hear your back. Feedback on that. Really work. Pardon me? It's rather long film. A couple hours. 2.5 hours. I don't think it would be feasible. If we'd break it up, maybe, but maybe. Think about that. Talk back to me now for a few minutes. What's God saying to you on all this? Am I the only one that's God laying this on my heart? Or I'm just being a persnickety guy in you, or is God saying the same thing to you as you share, as you pray, and as you hear from him? What's God telling you?